welcome to the program. Today we continue in our series on understanding apostasy. To understand is to perceive the intended meaning of words. What does apostasy mean? We're looking at it. Well, the program we're dealing with now is understanding apostasy, and we said as we began, to understand is to perceive the intended meaning of words. And the particular word we're looking at now is apostasy. Apostasy comes from the Greek word apostasia, which means a falling away. And so it is very important to understand that apostasy is not a position. Apostasy is a process or a series of actions or steps that we take that will result in a particular end. And so we're going to be looking at it. We'll be picking it up on page 6 of our notes, if you have the notes. If you don't, go to our website, fairhavensbaptist.net, and right there on the first page, it'll direct you to the page where those notes are, and then you'll see the word Jeremiah on the page where the notes are. Download them and follow them along with us. You get much more out of this message. While you're doing that, let's listen to Mina Oglesby as she sings Victory in Jesus.
I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again, and he caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath a cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory, and I heard about the street of gold beyond the crystal sea. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory.
The book of Jeremiah gives us a story of that man declaring God's truth when God's people were falling away. That is, they were in the process. They were in a series of steps that would lead them to a particular end, and that particular end would be captivity in Babylon. Well, they wouldn't listen, but Jeremiah was there to declare God's truth to the remnant, to God's people, but they wouldn't listen. One of the greatest needs we have today is for those of us who call ourselves fundamentalists to start declaring God's truth in this age of politically correct fundamentalism. What we need to do today is to declare the whole counsel of God. Now, to be politically correct, that is to be sure you're not offending anybody, because if you offend them, they won't put their money in the offering plate, and if you offend them, the attendance might go down. Well, you can rest assured, if you're going to preach like Jeremiah preached, the attendance is going to go down. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse number 9, we read that Jeremiah said, "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." Back in Deuteronomy 18, verse number 18, God said, "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him," all, the whole counsel of God. Paul the Apostle said in Acts 20 and 27, "I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse number 10, God said to Jeremiah, "See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down." Now that back in Paul's day when he was talking to Timothy, he said, "Charge some that they teach no other doctrine." What's he going to do? The verse continues, "to destroy and to throw down," and then the positive side, "to build and to plant." Now notice he said, first, you need to root out, pull down, destroy, and throw down some things. Then you can build, and then you can plant. Years ago, I read an article of some doctors had written that they were dealing with people who were mentally slow, and they were trying to help them along the process. And they had a room where they had a tap coming out of the wall, and the water just ran on the floor. And they would give the person that they were trying to help, after they'd been teaching them for some time, they would give him a mop, and they would ask him to mop up the water. If he went over and turned off the tap before he started mopping up the water, they would know that they had made some progress. Now, what we need to do today is exactly that. We're going to fix the situation first. What we need to do is turn off the tap of false doctrine and all of the false things that are coming into our churches these days. We don't leave the tap running while we try to mop up the situation. In John chapter 2, verse number 15, Jesus did not go into the temple and try to get a program together to increase the attendance. We read in John 2 and 15, he poured out the changers' money, and you know the story of what he did there in the temple. He wasn't worrying about, well, let's get everything looking nice and neat so the visitors come, and that's important. I'm not saying that's not important. I'm saying fix the problem first. He poured out the changers' money. Paul the Apostle put it this way, as we mentioned in 1 Timothy 1 and 3, "Charge some that they teach no other doctrine." Get the doctrine straightened around. Don't leave the tap of false doctrine running while you try and fix the problem. What we need to do is fix the problem first, which will be the need to root out, to pull down, to destroy and to throw down before we build and before we plant. Well, the coming judgment is revealed to Jeremiah in verses 11 to 16. And so as a result of that, in verse 17, we read, "Therefore God said, Gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them." Now, he's against a few things. You say, well, we need to be positive. Yeah. Well, let's see what it says here. Verse 18, "For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kingdoms of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee." You say, well, we just shouldn't be against things. Well, the word "against" is found in the book of Jeremiah 181 times. It is found 1,667 times in the Bible. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse number 1, Jeremiah said, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness and in the land that was not sown." He said, go and cry in the ears. And that's very interesting. The phrase "the ears of" is found 42 times in the Bible. In Genesis 50:4, in the ears of Pharaoh. Exodus 11:2, the ears of the people. Exodus 17:14, in the ears of Joshua. Deuteronomy 31:30, the ears of the congregation. In 1 Samuel 3:11, the ears of everyone. 2 Samuel 3:19, the ears of David. And then we have in Proverbs 23:9, the ears of a fool. A fool is not going to listen. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 2, he's to speak in the ears of Jerusalem. Now, in an age of apostasy, you're going to find that most people aren't going to listen. That's not the problem. The problem is whether or not we're going to go and cry in the ears of who we need to cry in the ears of, saying, "Thus saith the Lord." Leave the result unto the Lord. In verse number 3, we read that Israel was holiness under the Lord, and then we have the question, why? Over and over again, God asks, why? Jeremiah 2, verse 36, why gaddest thou about so much to change thy way? Chapter 8 and verse 5, why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? Verse 19 in chapter 8, why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with the strange vanities? Chapter 46 and verse 15, still at the end, nobody's listening. Why are thy valiant men swept away? He says in chapter 2 and verse 5, thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and become vain? Neither said they, where is the Lord? They have no interest in the Lord. And they were going to the temple. They were going all the time, going through the motions. God says, I'm not listening to any of your prayers, and I'm not watching what you're doing, you bunch of hypocrites. And that was God's people. And he says, why? Why gaddest thou about so much to change thy way? He said in verse 7, I brought you into a plentiful country, and you defiled my land. Well, the problem, he gives us the problem, verse 8. The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. We're there today. What we see is pleading, and that's only by the grace of God that he would be even bothered. Jeremiah 2:9 says, wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children I will plead. Pleading. Well, he says in chapter 2 and verse 12, be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Well, he said in verse 12, be astonished. That word has been translated desolate 49 times, and desolation 7 times, and waste 5 times. What happened? Jeremiah 20, verse 4, I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive into Babylon, and shall slay them with the sword. Babylon is mentioned in the book of Jeremiah 161 times. Jeremiah said, look out, I'm here to tell you what's coming. They just refused to listen, very much like today. God accuses his remnant of playing the part of spiritual immorality, playing the harlot, he said in verse 20. He called them a strange vine in verse number 21. And he said in verse number 27, when the time of trouble comes, what are we going to do? In the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. But where are thy gods that thou hast made thee, the Lord said? Let them arise. If they can save thee in the time of thy trouble, why don't you call on your gods? No, they'll come crawling back when they know the only one who can help them. And wherefore, he said in verse 29, wherefore will ye plead with me? Go and call your gods and see if they'll help you. He said in verse 32, my people have forgotten me days without number. Why trimmest thou thy way to seek love now? In Jeremiah 7 and verse 16, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear. Jeremiah 11, 14, I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. Jeremiah 14, 12, when they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offerings and oblations, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. Again, we mentioned the sword. Babylon is mentioned 161 times in this book. Isaiah 1 and 15, and when ye spread your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Amos 5 and 23 says something similar. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. I'm not listening. Well, verse 35, what do they say? I'm innocent. Like they're telling God he doesn't know what he's talking about. Yet thou sayest, because I am innocent, surely my anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead with thee because thou sayest, I have not sinned. Why gaddest thou about so much to change thy way? Thou also shalt be ashamed, he says in verse 37, thou shalt not prosper. Well, we've seen before, it says in the book of Jude, in this age, what we need to be doing is to be earnestly contending for the faith. Again, not to contend against the apostasy. That's coming. It's prophesied in the Word of God, and we're living in it right now. That apostasy prevails today. But what we need to do is just keep trusting the Lord. When the storm clouds gather and the clouds of apostasy are gathering, just keep trusting the Lord.
I just keep trusting my Lord as I walk along. I just keep trusting my Lord, and He gives a song. Though the storm clouds darken the sky or the heavenly trail, I just keep trusting my Lord. He will never fail. A faithful friend, such a faithful friend. I can count on him to the very end. Though the storm clouds darken the sky or the heavenly trail, I just keep trusting my Lord. He will never fail. Jesus. just keep trusting your Lord as you walk along. Just keep on trusting your Lord, and He'll give a song. Though the storm clouds darken the sky or the heavenly trail, keep right on trusting your Lord. He will never fail. He's a faithful friend, such a faithful friend. You can count on Him to the very end. Though the storm clouds darken the sky or the heavenly trail, just keep on trusting your Lord. He's